So we have our scripture passage that is in your bulletins and incredibly familiar words from 1 Corinthians 13. I actually shared these words in a message back in June, and when I did, it was in relation to our relationships. And today we're looking at these words, a much, much smaller portion of these words, in relation to our interior design and in terms of what do we want to live with? What kind of energy, what kind of spirit, what kind of atmosphere do we want to live with, which includes who do we want to live with inside of ourselves, right? 24/7. And how do we create that? And in that light, I just wanted us to consider today these words as a mantra. And we know what a mantra is. Mantras, right? The words or phrases that you repeat over and over and over to yourself time and time and time and time again until they embed in you and they really become you. So it takes quite a bit of time and repeating again. And you do that on purpose so that over time, what you do is you intentionally shift your perspective to the perspective of the words that you repeat over and over again and what you embody about that. And when you shift your perspective, you end up choosing your design instead of having your design on the inside being a byproduct of just kind of random events that occur in your day or random events that occur in your life. And you think about that and you think, you know, would anybody want to design, you know, would you want to design your home based on, you know, just random people who stop by and they just kind of, you know, toss pieces of furniture at you and you go, okay, all right, well, I'll put that in the corner and I'll put this in a corner and so forth. And just, you know, including people who make you really, really angry and they put some angry furniture in there and you go, all right, you know, I'll put this as my centerpiece, you know, today. You know, including all the way back to, you know, the person, you know, putting something there that you live with all the time, like, you know, it could be somebody who bullied you in third grade. You know, it would make no sense. That would make no sense for our homes. But a lot of times that's what we do with our interior design in here and in here. And so mantra and spiritual practice is a way of intentionally choosing what we want to put in, how we want to organize that, and what we want to stick off to the side and maybe stick outside and not have to worry about that. So that is what we are doing with these words. That's what I'm suggesting. And when we repeat things over and over also, we're actually, physiologically, we're even creating new neural pathways and we're creating an intentional, well-worn path. And then what happens is that creates a certain consciousness. Consciousness creates then a lifestyle, and the lifestyle has consequences. And depending on what we repeat, whether it's positive or negative, it will have either positive or negative life consequences. So, you know, for example, there was a little girl, and she's traveling down the highway with her mom, and her mom is kind of, you know, maybe softly singing to herself and smiling, and the little girl says, "Mom, how do people know to change when they're on the highway?" And she says, "I don't understand. What do you mean by that?" And she goes, "Well, because like when daddy's driving, everybody on the highway are idiots or jackasses." So, anyway, what we say to ourselves in our minds can either be positive, nourishing, or toxic. So these words from Scripture are incredibly nourishing. So let's read them together and keep in mind the ancient Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu, who said, "Correct your mind and the rest of your life will fall into place." So here we go. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at the wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Amen. May God bless our understanding, our living, our embodiment of these really beautiful words of abundant life. Amen. So the title of today's talk is, as you see, it's called The Ledger. And let me tell you why. As I mentioned, week and a half ago, we got this call, emergency room. Next day, my dad's in the ICU. We start making plans. Who goes down? How do we manage this? I'm scheduled to preach, you know, calling people, contacting people. Laura's saying, you know, well, maybe you can take one of the kids. And so that gets out with the kids, with the four kids. And in about 45 minutes, they're all saying, well, I want to go see grandfather. So by that afternoon, we have the whole gang going, four kids and Laura, and it was wonderful. We got down there on Friday, and Laura and the kids stayed until Sunday night. I got back Thursday night, and what had happened was he had aspirated a number of times. He was in crisis, and the aspiration caused infections in both of his lungs, and he got a very, very, very serious case of double pneumonia. And again, just thank you to all for letting me just leave everything behind and go down there. And that brings us to the title of The Ledger. And the background of that is this. Just to share with you, so, you know, just finishing up my dad, because a lot of times people say, well, what happened? So he did get an operation. He got a stomach tube put in because he lost his ability to swallow, that I'll talk about in a few minutes. And he's in hospice care now. So we'll see. So I called it The Ledger because, you know, spending just a lot of very, very intense time makes me think about some things. And I think about the fact that my dad was an engineer. He is an engineer. He was trained as that. he spent his whole life doing insurance. But engineering, as you know, if you know anyone who's an engineer, it's not something that you study. It's who you are, right? It's a breed. It's a breed of humanity, right? It's a certain way of looking at the world and living and making decisions and perspective and all that. So he's, you know, he always would make, you know, and still does make very reasoned decision, weighing out the data, pros, cons, you know, equations, right? Equations have two sides on the equal sign, right? Weighing one side, weighing the other side. And it was actually from my dad that I learned how to do a ledger, right? A financial ledger. And one of the things that made a big impression on me is that my brother and I, when we were like 12 and 13, so my brother's a year and a half older than I am, and we had a business of doing lawn mowing and then snow shoveling at the time for a lot of people in the neighborhood, and we made good money and stuff. But one year early on, we decided, you know, we want to get a snowblower. Forget the shoveling business, you know. We can make a lot more money and have a lot more fun at it. So we have a conversation with my dad. We say, Dad, proposal from 12 and 13-year-old. Dad, we want to get a snowblower. And it would help at the house, and it would help us in our business. We had little business cards and stuff. And so what we propose is to go into this thing 50-50. You buy half of it, and together we buy the other half. So my brother and I each had a quarter share in this snowblower. And you know what? He went for it. And then we said, you know, obviously we need to borrow the money from him because we don't have any money. So he was our financier. And so we went into it, and he said, sure, we'll do this, and I'll record. And, you know, we'd pay it back from the jobs that we would do and stuff. And he got out his ledger, and he wrote it down. How much do we owe? And then at first, you know, there's these blank pages of what we're paying back. And as we would do the jobs, we'd pay him back, and he would write it in, and he'd always write it in down to the penny. You know, if, you know, one of us gives him $9.75, that's what he puts in. $10.53, that's what he puts in. You know, and he keeps track, and he would always show us, and he'd say, well, this is the total of what you paid, and this is the total of what you owed. And we realized, you know, even back then, we realized, you know, this has taken a heck of a lot of work, right? And it would have been so much easier for everyone concerned if, you know, for him and for us, if he would have just kind of rounded things off or been, you know, more general but no, it was always to the penny. And it was a wonderful feeling when we got to the very end and we paid it off. We paid off our shares down to the penny. And there were the debts and the credits. And it was great. And it taught us about running a business as a young kid, taught us about responsibility, taught us about borrowing and lending money and all that. And he was, you know, that kind of logic and column-oriented thinking is something that you know, we took on to some extent, but we realized that he did this in all sorts of areas in his life. Personal areas. Like, when I was young, I was 22 and 23 years old. I've shared this before. My mom got cancer. She died at 57, very young, very young. I had moved home to be with them during the process of her treatment and everything, got a job transfer to come back home. And then after my mom died, I lived with my dad, so it was very up close and personal. And after a little while, with the blessing of all four of us kids and with our encouragement, he wanted to start dating again. He wanted to be in a relationship. And we said, wonderful, Dad, go for it. You should, absolutely. But the thing that I wasn't prepared for was something that I found one day. And wasn't anything bad, but it was a little shocking to me, which is I found a piece of paper that with him, he was writing down lists of pros and cons of people who he'd be dating with, and this whole list he had of qualifications that what he was looking for, right? And he had things like, you know, pros, college education, you know, grown children, non-smoker, you know, and as a 23, you know, kind, loving, all these different things. As I'm thinking about this, it was blowing my mind, because as a 23-year-old, like, that wasn't even the same universe of what I was looking for when I was dating. But as I said, he was an engineer, so he would think different. Which brings us to now. And what it is that I've noticed lately, and it's been for a number of years, that now he's working with a different kind of a ledger. And that has to deal with the quality of his life. For a number of years, my dad has been living in an interesting way. And let me share with you what's on one side of the ledger of his life. On the one side of his ledger, for the last 25 years actually, he's had myasthenia gravis. Myasthenia gravis is a form of MS. And as we know, MS attacks the muscles and the strength of the muscles and everything. And it really attacked his neck. And it's why he can really no longer swallow, because it finally got to the interior of his esophagus and the muscles no longer work. It's also why during the last 25 years his head began to droop, you know, and further and further and further down, because the neck muscles just can't hold up his head. And like a lot of people, you know, with aging, so he used to be 5'10". He used to be a couple of inches taller than I am. And now he's about 5 feet tall. They asked him in the hospital, they said, how tall are you as he's lying in bed? And he said, it all depends. Well, it depends on how you measure it, I guess, you know. But it's about 5 feet now. It's also why he can't turn his head, which he hasn't been able to turn his head for years. And his head just is straight, and he, you know, he looks, you know, to the left, looks to the right. It's also why he used to shuffle. got to his legs too. So he used to kind of shuffle along, now he can't walk at all. It's also why he can, and true for years too, he can barely use his hands. Fingers don't really move. He can't adjust the sheets on his bed. It's also why his speech is affected. He can't form words great. He can kind of form words. He's developed Parkinson's symptoms. Tell you what's on the other side, what's on the same side of the ledger, is he's got two completely torn rotator cuffs. That back in his 80s, they said, don't bother getting them fixed. They never realized that he would live till 94. So he can't move his arms. And he's got bone-on-bone arthritis, and his tear ducts are dry. So it's a lot of stuff, right? So now he can't swallow, so he aspirates. Double pneumonia. But the thing is his mind is still brilliant. His mind is like 110%. We were there with the kids, and he's reciting long poetry by memory. And we said, where did this come from? I never even knew that he knew this. He said, oh, we had to memorize it in high school. Like, high school? Stuff that I've forgotten since high school would fill volumes. He's repeating stuff in Latin. One time, you know, there's a triathlon that's taking place to benefit the hospital, and it said something about 3/8 of a mile swim. And I said out loud, I said, I wonder how many tenths of a mile that is. And he goes, well, 3/8 is, you know, 0.375, and 5280, you know, feet in a mile. And I was like, wait a minute, how do you know 3/8 is 0.375? He goes, well, everybody knows that. I said, I don't. I don't. So he has a body that's just really not functioning at all. But his mind is in this body. And we talked about that. So that's what's on one side of the ledger. It's pretty rough. I wouldn't want it. You know, I don't know of anybody who would want to sign up for that, right? But here's the fascinating thing. That in talking with him, you don't get any sense of this at all. And even I forget all the stuff that he's dealing with because it just never comes up. It just never comes up in his conversation and anything that he says or intimates or anything like that. I've never heard him complain about any of this stuff. Not because he's stuffing it down, but that's really his outlook on life. Somehow, through it all, he's maintained a tremendous sense of humor. It's like about 7 years ago when his fingers were still working somewhat. He was putting on one of his London Fog coats, right, with the big buttons and the big holes and stuff. And he's working at this one button for about 2 minutes. And, you know, long, long, long time. And finally, he just starts laughing. He looks up and he goes, you know, for my whole life, just this used to be like nothing. I never thought about it. He goes, but now look at this. And he was actually laughing at the craziness of it, you know, witnessing it himself. A lot of joy, tremendous gratitude all the time. You know, people will come in his room, nurses, aides, and so forth. It's like, thank you so much. And he just means it. And every single person says, you know, he's so kind. And I said, you know, yeah, he is. He is all the time. So I ask him these days, I'll say to him, say, how you doing? And he pretty much always says, about the same. You know, I'm a little slow. Right? Never talked about wishing things to be different. Never stuck back in and saying, oh, you know, I can't believe all the things that I can't do now. You know, all my friends are going, you know, it doesn't go down that road. And with that, I've had a lot of wonderful spiritual teachers in my life. I've been able to study personally. You know, Ram Dass, I've talked about him. Thich Nhat Hanh, Deepak Chopra, you know. It's world leaders that I've spent personal time with. And I said to him this last time, I said, you know, Dad, I realize that for all the wonderful spiritual teachers that I've had, is that you now are really my number one spiritual teacher. With the way that you live. And I said, and I'm going to talk about you on Sunday. I want to share some things. And he said to me, he said, well, don't exaggerate. And he's a spiritual teacher because I've learned, you know, a number of years ago, I realized that regardless of the massive number of things that's on one side of his ledger, that what he focuses on, what he treasures, what he practices, what he lives, is what's on the other side of that ledger. Which is almost word for word, really, what we find in our scripture passage this morning about love and being patient and being kind and being grateful and being forgiving, being flexible, right? I talked to a lot of people, and sometimes folks have said over the decades, they say, you know, I look at some people, and some people are in such miserable conditions. How can some people be in those conditions and still be so happy? And I talk to other people, and they say, how can some people who are surrounded by such blessings be so miserable? I say, it's this. This is it. It's what's in here. And it's what's in here. It's those mantras. It's our faith. It's what we tell ourselves. It's how we train ourselves. It's what's on the other side of our ledger. Right? Never rejoicing at the wrong. Never saying a bad word. Thanking those around you. Rejoicing in the right. I said this to him the other day. I pointed it out, and I realized that there he is, lying in bed, can't move the sheets, can't move his legs, can't move his head from side to side. I said, Dad, you know, you're an incredibly grateful human being. And he said, we all have things to be grateful for every day. He smiled. He said, you can always find the good. That other side of the ledger, that's faith. And faith isn't something that you know. It's not something that you're familiar with. It's not something that you can repeat and tell your friends and say, well, this is, you know, what you should do. Faith is something that you live and you practice down to your bones so that it becomes you and so that it shines, going back to it again and again and again. And you get knocked off of that, which you will, which I do. But with faith, you have a place to get back to. And you know where that place is. And you get back again and again. And when people ask, how do some people have the kind of perspective to live in misery and yet be genuinely happy? I say, that's it. So I was talking to my brother about this, who was still away in Maryland. He hadn't been there yet. And I was saying kind of what I was noticing. He said, you know, I've got a friend like that. He goes, I've got a friend who's got ALS. That's Lou Gehrig's disease, right? Similar kind of a thing. And he said, this guy actually, he does motivational, kind of inspirational talks. He says he can't speak at all. He can't speak at all. But what he does through his talks is that he, through blinking his eyes, the computer reads that and then takes the blinks and turns them into letters and then turns that into speech. And he says he's just incredibly grateful. He said, you know, if he could ever be in dad shape, he would be praising God and saying it's a miracle. Right? It's fascinating perspective. And so, that's really it. That's it. It's kind of all there is. And it just, you know, leaves me with a question of, what's on my ledger? What am I looking at? What am I focusing on? What's my faith like? And I say that, and you know, that's not a challenge. I'm not wanting to push you in one direction or the other. That's totally your choice. It's not a challenge. But what it is an incredible gift, an incredible blessing, an incredible possibility, an incredible desire from God to say, will you accept my gift? You can live in faith. And you can be free. Amen.
O loving God, you are the creator and the protector of us all, of our health and our wellness and our whole beings. And when we wake up on a spectacular day like today, God, with the sun shining and the birds singing and the air crisp and clean and the sky so blue, we give thanks because we are people who live in safety. We have jobs and homes, and we experience love and inner peace. And so for us, a day like this is a spectacular testament and reflection of your glory. And this moment becomes yet another invitation for us to stop and savor your gift of life and our place in it. But we are not alone, and there are those of us who are experiencing pain and struggle or loss. There are those who live in the throes of war, whether they are interior or exterior battles. And so sometimes for them, the spectacular beauty of a day like this may go unnoticed, or may simply mark yet another day of struggle. So God, for those who are able to experience the fullness of health and gratitude and love and relationship, we give you thanks for our awareness of our gifts and for your abundant grace that just overflows in our lives. And for those who it seems they just experience more struggle than others in life, we ask you to open our hearts and open their hearts to receive your deep and abiding peace, to let us become your hands and your heart in this world, to bring mercy and kindness to those who need it, so that all of your people may receive your strength and your renewal. We pray for all of those facing painful times, and we ask you, God, to give them your presence and your healing love. And for those who are enduring the threat of war, we pray for your presence and strength and healing to be with them. And for those who are engaged in the everyday challenges of life, of busy schedules and balancing checkbooks, we pray also for your presence and your healing. And just as surely as the sun rises to create each new day, we ask, God, that the living spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, arise and shine in our soul and bring each one of us to shine and to grow and to serve in our own fullness. So, God, in your love and grace that connects us all and completes us and compels us to serve this world, we offer you these prayers. Amen.